Jonathan? Where is Jonathan? Come on up, my friend. It's time for you to bring the Word of God. We look forward to that. God bless you. Yeah, and there's another. I think there was a. If there is another, then just use this. Oh, there is? Okay.
Chapter 5 of Ephesians, and I don't want you to get the impression from the title that I always preach in Latin. I only do that in the evening services, but you'll see why I chose it, and it's for, I hope, an enjoyable a reason and nothing more than that. So Ephesians 5, there are two things that make this passage very well known. The second is because it has references to psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs of obvious interest to those of us in the denomination for its worship. But it's actually a different part of this that has also captured the imagination rightly of so many people. And it's that first piece that I'm going to look at with you this evening. And let's just read it, and then we'll visit with it. So I'm just going to start with the verse 15 of chapter 5. Be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity. Making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit and speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, and always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's our text this evening. Father, indeed, may this be something that draws us in a direction, as the passage tells us, to really put our efforts in the places where it matters. You counsel us so often that life is brief and fleeting and can be both unpredictably good and strong, but also unpredictably, from our point of view, unpredictably weak and vulnerable. And so we'd like to take this counsel to heart tonight, help us to understand it, and then also, perhaps, even as we're sitting here thinking about how in this week ahead, what it says to us might be something that will give us wisdom and more wisdom for what we are to be about during the week. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So I would like to look at that, primarily the 16th verse. I like the NIV translation, by the way. The New American Standard says, making the most of your time. Not a bad wording, but let me get at it in this way. When I got out of college some years ago, I was up in Syracuse, and before I was fully decided on where I might go next, it happened to be seminary, but before that, I worked for a while for a wholesale meat distributor. And the downside of that was I literally spent most of my days covered in animal blood. So I had an apron, and I was handling the wrapping of various cuts of fresh cuts of meat and so forth. So it was literally the bloodiest year of my life is one of my memories of it. But what I really enjoyed was Wednesday afternoons, because my job was not so much the meat packing, though I did some of that, but I was one of the delivery guys that would get to take things all around the greater Syracuse area. And the reason I liked Wednesday afternoons is it was the one scheduled day of the week where in the afternoon delivery, I got way out of the city and would head out on a major route east to Cazenovia, New York, which if you've never been to Cazenovia, New York, it's a beautiful, beautiful little town set on a lake. It's one of the most serene and beautiful little settings I could imagine. And at the end of the workday, would finish up there, and then I could actually poke around some of the stores there before I'd head back and drop off my van. And there was one day a little antique store that I had looked at, and I thought, I don't really need to go in, and I just like to poke around and see what's in there. And had an interesting memory. They had quite a selection of grandfather clocks, and I always think of grandfather clocks. I think they're wonderful. By the way, my birthday is coming up in a couple days, if anyone wants to take that to heart. It was the first time I had ever seen what is known or nicknamed as a grandmother clock. I don't know if you've ever heard of those. They're smaller. They're still upright clocks, antiques usually, but they're smaller, and their nickname is a grandmother clock. And they had one there that was a couple hundred years old. It was a simple farm design. But what attracted me to it and stuck with me was not so much the clock this time as a little Latin inscription on it. I didn't know Latin. I wasn't sure how to pronounce the words that are written in the title that you perhaps have seen in the bulletin there. Later on, as I consulted with my mother who did know Latin, she said, oh, that's Tempus Fugit. That would be one of the ways to pronounce it. And it means the time flees. You see the word fugitive behind our word fugitive. Time flees. And that's an appropriate thing to have on a clock. And I thought about that some years later when a very famous Robin Williams movie came out in which he made the phrase carpe diem. Many of you will remember, sort of a household Latin phrase. It's one of about three that Americans know, by the way. The other would be in God we trust and so forth. You know, we have some of those, or well, what goes with it, e pluribus unum, out of many one, and in God we trust. That's about it. So time flies, and so when I stumbled on this passage at some time back in there, making the most of your time, which is how I first read it in the English, I thought to myself, okay, that sounds like a kind of an advice to be a good time manager. Now, not exactly, but that was my first impression. New American Standard, make the most of your time. English Standard Version, making the best use of the time. Okay. NIV, making the most of every opportunity. And sometimes people have translated rather nicely, redeeming the time or redeeming the opportunity perhaps is a little bit better, because the word that's used in there's two Greek words for time, and one of them means sort of counting time when you think of, you know, watches and clocks, but that's not the word that's used here. The word that's used here is time in the sense of an occasion or a special opportunity, meaning grasp opportunities for, you know, whatever. It doesn't tell us particularly for what right away. Make use of that. Now, that has implications for how you use your literal time. And there is, of course, a massive amount of popular literature on how to manage your time. There's a phrase that the writer Leland Ryken, I think, came up with. He talks about American society as having a famine of time. Famine of time. In other words, our society always feeling rushed, always feeling behind, always feeling like it missed something, and if you push a little harder, maybe you'll get there. I guess it's a little bit like driving in a car with Rich Gantz, you know. It's just that feeling of, you know, imminence. It's got to be there. But living your entire life that way, it's what he was talking about. One of my former colleagues had an interesting statement once. Though I don't ultimately agree with it, it got me thinking. It was very helpful. He said, and I quote my friend, the late Howard Matson-Bose, he said, in his opinion, saying to someone, I'm too busy, is a sin. And at least he got me to think about that, because that was a phrase I used to use. And I bet a lot of other people have said that to someone. I can't do that. I'm too busy. Now, what he was getting at was, there's more than just the management of 24 hours. That's important. But it's more than just management. It's more than just finding creative ways to wedge things together. And so Leland Ryken, who has this phrase, the famine of time, actually wrote a book called Redeeming the Time. He has an interesting thesis in this book. He says, I hear a lot of people talking about how to work and use your time well at work. And I've read various books, this is Ryken speaking, you know, talking about leisure and just having fun. But he says, how come these two never get brought together? I thought that was an interesting observation. You know, we're either being pushed to produce or we're being told, take time off and have fun. But could there be some kind of a relationship there that was a little bit better? And I think about that a lot because some people overvalue work. And you know your personality. You may be one of those kind of people. You put a little bit too much value in productivity. There are certainly people who clearly value relaxation too much. You know, they're always saying, hey, take it easy, relax, don't worry. That might be a pit as well. And Ryken says, let's say maybe there's some kind of a relationship here that needs to be carefully honed. And I think that's a good way to go. Though it's not the same thing. If you think about the commandment on the Sabbath, think about it. It doesn't, for its full form, doesn't first say, take a break. What does it say first? It says, 6 days you shall labor. That's where it starts. So it's not just talking about ceasing labor. It's talking about labor first. And I've realized as I interact with, especially with a lot of young adults who are finding their way through these things, you know, some people do need to be told, take a break, but there are many who need to be told, hey, you haven't taken the first part of that commandment very seriously because you're not using your 6 days very well. Anyway, time management is part of the picture, but I want to suggest that in this passage in Ephesians 5, there is something a little more to it. And I'm going to suggest about three or four ways in which I think Ephesians 5:16 is intended when it says either, you know, make the most of your time or redeem your opportunities. And here's what they are. And I'm going to bring in other parts of Scripture. You know, this great, nice principle. If you want to understand any part of Scripture, see what other pieces you can link to it. See what other threads that are out there that may elaborate. And instead of just guessing in the dark, which I don't want to do, we have something to inform us. So, number one, when Paul says, make the most of your time or opportunity, surely on one part, this is reminding us to recall our mortality and not to be morbid, but to be honest and realistic with yourself. Recall your mortality. Here's a couple of quotations. Here's James 4, verse 14. You don't know what your life will be like tomorrow. So he says that. All right. Here's Psalm 90, verses 10 and 12. Our days are soon gone and we fly away. That's Psalm 90. Here's Ecclesiastes. Last chapter, remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before difficult days come. So remember your mortality. Now look, this is an act of the mind, but it's also an act of the heart. Because most people will admit, you know, I know I'm mortal. But I think only some have really begun to reckon with it. I remember when I was pastoring in Boston. Now, I wasn't that old. I was still in my 20s, but I was upper 20s. And I liked to go with a friend who was a Harvard student. We'd go over and play racquetball. I love racquetball. I'm terrible at racquetball, but I have a good time, and that's all that counts. So I went with this guy. His name was Jeff. I would simply describe Jeff as one of these Dudley Do-Right handsome guys with a chiseled square jaw and the body of a Greek god, okay? And after he had thoroughly just done me in all the games, and we went out, and I was just feeling broken, and he was smiling like Dudley Do-Right. I looked at him, and I said to him, and he was about 20 at the time, I said, I bet you're feeling pretty good today, aren't you? And he said, oh, he says, I feel immortal. Then he added, he said, I know that I'm not, but at the moment, that's how I feel. thought, okay, there's the benefits in beating me at racquetball. But somewhere, you know, we just need to give a little bit of space and say, I really don't know. I have a guess on how tomorrow may play out, a reasonable guess, but I don't know. And it's as much as God chooses to give. Number two, this is a funny thought, but Paul as much says this in this passage. There is a place to recognize the ways in which evil plays out in each generation. You know, in one sense, you know, evil is always evil. There's a constancy to it. There's always the devil behind it. So in one sense, nothing changes. In another sense, there are things that just are done differently. And being aware of how evil finds particular ways to play out either in a generation or in a particular location or a particular culture or society because the strategies differ, right? Strategies differ. By the way, one of the things I know I was quoting C.S. I don't always quote C.S. Lewis, but I know you're getting a dose of C.S. Lewis today. C.S. Lewis, in his book Screwtape Letters, has the senior demon advising his nephew, you know, the junior demon, how to mislead the man. He says, find out, you know, sort of what your man's general inclinations are in terms of how he perceives the war, and then you've got to figure out from that what are the best ways to mislead him. So in other words, calculate temptation based on the individual particular vulnerabilities, blind spots. So here's Amos 5:13. The prudent person keeps silent at an evil time. Now, it's a strange statement. Prudent person keeps silent at an evil time. In other words, I think the message is there. The prudent person takes a while to assess how exactly is evil playing out. And that's not where you want to end. That's not where you want to spend all your effort. You don't want to, as one of my friends says, don't give the devil more time than Jesus. That's good advice. But you want to spend a little bit of time figuring out in this particular generation, under the circumstances we're in, how is it that the devil is doing his evil work? Just be wise in that regard. So that's number two. Steve Baugh, who writes a very nice commentary on Ephesians, makes this observation. He says that the time that we're talking about in this zone that Paul is operating is the time that the Bible also calls the last days. So the time from the incarnation of Jesus till the return of Jesus, that whole time period we're all living in and have been living in for a long time, is what you call the last days. Okay, and he puts it this way. He says, although we are citizens of a new creation, and he says to Christians, we enjoy inaugurated blessings of that reality right now. These things are experienced in the midst of an evil age because those promises are inaugurated, but they're not consummated. In other words, we get a taste of the good to come in eternity, but the whole package hasn't yet been opened up. That means that evil still has a play. By the way, Calvin puts out a complimentary thought. Calvin makes this observation. He says, we get blessings always with an admixture of pain so that we don't set our heart on the present life. And he was a man who had his admixture both of personal pain as well as physical pain. He was an unwell person for much of his life. So realizing what evil strategies are, spend a little bit of time with that. Paul says it outright, because the days are evil. That's right in the verse. And surely that's a piece of it. Number three, redeeming the time. It takes patience to discern God's will. Now, there are some aspects of God's will that are not hard to understand. Verse 17 says, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't make more difficult what is easy. There are a lot of things about our day that are fairly routine. Let me illustrate it in a non-biblical way. There was someone who has just studied people's sort of daily habits, and this one researcher has suggested that on any given day, approximately, for most of us, approximately 85% of the things we do are just routine. Okay, we do them without really consciously thinking much about them. You know, when you button up your shirt in the morning, you have a very particular routine of, you know, whether you start at the top or the bottom. You know how your fingers and thumbs work together. You really don't give it any thought. Just you do it. It's routine. And his suggestion is, this researcher's suggestion is, but there is about 15% of our day that really demands of us decision making and thoughtfulness. Now, he wasn't speaking in any particular Christian message, but just observing, 15% takes special attention. I want to suggest that a lot of our callings of life are routine, and they come out of the character of God. So God's habits, you know, for us, you know, to love people, to be kind, to be honest, to be working, and as far as we can reasonably do, supporting ourselves. So a lot of this is just, you don't have to wake up in the morning and say to myself, huh, I wonder if I should be honest today. You know, you don't have to do that, because that decision's already been made. But there are other decisions you face in a day where you say, I really don't know what I should be doing about something. So it's this area where knowing God's will, again, let me quote Steve Baugh, God's revealed will in Christ is accessed by the wise application of biblical revelation at the concrete crossroads of life. The concrete crossroads of life. That 15% where perhaps we have to think, what does God want most of me? And that's part of redeeming the talent. Number four, there's a kind of a life balance. And I'm going to come back now to that, to the commandment about the Sabbath. There's a life balance in the fourth commandment. 6 days you shall work, and on the seventh, follow God's pattern and take a rest. We all know God didn't sort of get tired and run out of steam, and yet his pattern is deep involvement, whatever that looks like, for six out of seven slots. It's very interesting. God of the Bible, to quote Paul Manier, the God of the Bible is preeminently a worker. The God of the Bible is preeminently a worker. And yet, the command tells us very clearly God's, and I'm going to quote here Leland Ryken, God's pattern for human life is a rhythm between work and rest. Some kind of a rhythm, some kind of a balance. A lot of life is a balance. And I would observe, as we're going to go to the Lord's Supper in just a couple minutes here, that God worked intensely for the six and then rested. Jesus, you realize, worked, and the wording that tells us that his work was sufficient is that phrase, you're familiar with it, it comes up in various places in the Bible, it came up in Hebrews this week, that after he made atonement, he sat down. Isn't that interesting? And when do you sit down, traditionally speaking, for work? When do you sit down? It's when you finish work, when you finish the job. You sit down, you sit back, and you take in what's done, and you enjoy what you've done. It's that life balance, that rhythm between work and rest that I would say probably most of us are still figuring that rhythm out. And that's part of redeeming the time. So, just to conclude, a couple thoughts. We want to reach for great opportunities when they come, because sometimes opportunities to do good or to take in good come and go very quickly, sometimes anyway. And so when God is opening a door, if you could look and say, that's an opportunity, do take it. It may not be there tomorrow. Take opportunities to walk alongside God and invite him to walk alongside you. Ask for wisdom, according to James 5. Ask for wisdom. God loves to give people wisdom. Ask for it a lot because he's eager to give it to us. But also, don't forget to practice thankfulness and appreciation, as the Bible also teaches us, so that we can be about the things that we do and find pleasure in the big things as well as the small. That's part of redeeming the time. Father, thank you for as many days, as many hours in a day that you give us. And we can do the math pretty easily and realize that with 168 hours in a given day, we have, in the course of a year, a tremendous amount of opportunities. Even once we've slept and rested and taken care of just the maintenance needs of our own selves, we have a lot of time to work with, a lot of time to do good things with, and we would like to use those well. Help us to be blessed in that. We ask in Jesus' name.